So this morning, I'm going to speak on Hashanah Rabbah, which is actually a day that is to be observed tomorrow evening. But it has a powerful message that foreshadows the Messiah. And before I do that, let me just share about two other special days that we've been added on to the Feast of Sukkot. Okay, all right. Some fading in and out issues here. Okay. Well, so then basically at the end of Sukkot, there is a special prayer. You know, it's actually a special day called Shemini Atzeret. It's a prayer for rain. And, you know, so we know that in Israel, rain is necessity. And it's actually more important than oil. You know, that we're battling over Israel, over water. And Israel has done an amazing job of developing desalinization so they can take salt water out of the oceans and they can turn it into fresh water. So Israel is a nation that has really been in the front end of technology in providing water for the Middle East. And so there is a special time at the end of this feast where special prayer for rain. And so I'm going to be speaking about that a little bit later as part of my message. And then, of course, the Simchat Torah, which I've already shared, will be celebrated this coming week in Messianic or Jewish synagogues around the world. But let's look at Hashanah Rabbah, the last day of Sukkot. And this day is viewed as a mini Yom Kippur. According to Jewish tradition, on Hashanah Rabbah, God's heavenly court places the final seal of judgment that was handed down on Yom Kippur. And there are three sayings expressed during the season. On Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, it is written. On Yom Kippur, it is sealed. And on Hashanah Rabbah, it is delivered. Judgment is delivered. And life or death, whether your name will be in the book of life or whether it will not be in the book of life. But you know, Adonai, and then the according to Jewish understanding, the doors are closed. The books are closed and sealed for another year. And yet we know that, of course, we know that at the doors of salvation, the gates of heaven are always open. You know, Adonai's invitation is open to all. 24/7, God's always available to hear the cry of anyone that's willing to call upon the name of the Lord. And it's not because we know it's not God's will for anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so God's heart is not God's will for anyone to perish. So his heart's always open to receive. That's not just a special time of the year, but every day that God's heart is open to receive whoever is willing to humble themselves and come before his presence. But you know, the origin of Hashanah Rabbah dates back to the Second Temple period. And in the Torah it's referred to as the seventh day. And another name given is Yom Shvi'i Shel Arabah, the seventh day of the willow. And the willow branch is one of the four species that, you know, that Avi spoke in part of. It's part of the lulav that we wave on Sukkot. And in ancient times, it's played an important part at the end of this Sukkot, because on Hashanah Rabbah, we're supposed to wave those branches and all the leaves starting to fall off. And we see leaves falling off throughout the sanctuary here as we're worshiping. Well, it's kind of symbolic of casting off the remaining sins in our life. And so all the leaves on the floor symbolize your sin. What, you want me to go there? Okay. Okay, is this one going to work? All right.
Well, we'll see what happens
here. So that means I have to turn this one off, right? Okay. Okay. Is that better? All right. But so Hashanah Rabbah is really a prayer for salvation. And the name Hoshiana means save us now. It comes from the Hallel Psalms, because during the Feast of Sukkot, there would be a number of Hallel Psalms that would be sung as they make their way up as a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And in Psalms 118:25 is one of the Psalms that was really emphasized. It says, Hoshiana Adonai, save us now, save us, we beseech you, Adonai, prosper us. Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, there's an ancient Jewish tradition that says that on this day, we can hear the footsteps of the Messiah. I'm hearing ringing instead of his footsteps. But just stop and listen to see if you can hear his footsteps in the spirit. I know the sound of the, it's kind of drowning out the footsteps there, but this says in the book of Revelation, he has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the Messianic communities. And we know that the book of Revelation ends with Yeshua saying, Maranatha, I'm coming soon. And we know that the Messiah is coming soon. And all the signs indicate that he's coming soon. We're in the midst of birth pangs. And we know that these birth pangs will become more and more intense as we draw closer and closer to the coming of the Messiah. But these are only called, Yeshua said, these are only the beginning of sorrows. And so that's kind of not a very encouraging word to know. You know, that these are only the beginning of sorrows, because think of what will take place on the world in the time of tribulation, that God will pour out his judgments on the earth. But as believers, we should not be surprised when we see these signs, because we know Messiah is coming. And we know that this is part of God's plan to reveal himself to the world and to the nations, to give man one last opportunity to believe in him. You know, during our Onik today, as I said, we're going to be celebrating Yom HaShoah, so I'm not going to really say much more on that one. But during Sukkot, there were two ancient ceremonies that really beautifully foreshadowed and pointed to the Messiah. And the light ceremony and living water libation ceremony. And I know that we had a special service or gathering last night at one of the places in the congregation here in the city, and they asked me to come and share. And Peter and Shoshana came, and they blew the shofar to begin the Sukkot conference that there was last night. And this is one part that you'll probably hear again a second time regarding the illumination of the temple. But Sukkot is known by several names. One of them was the Festival of Lights. We think of that as during the Feast of Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. But actually, Hanukkah is actually believed, it was patterned after the Feast of Sukkot during the time of the Maccabees, that because they were not able to, for 3 years, celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, when Israel was able to defeat the Syrian Greeks and push them out of Israel and cleanse the temple, they established a day called Hanukkah, which lasted for 8 days. And it paralleled the Feast of Sukkot, which is also an 8-day celebration. But Sukkot is called the Festival of Lights because there's a special ceremony celebrated in this feast called the Illumination of the Temple. Bet HaMikdash, the house of the sanctuary, the temple. And according to Mishnah, at the end of the first day of Sukkot, the priests and the Levites went to the court of the women. And four huge, enormous golden menorahs were set up, in which were about 50 cubits high. And each, there was golden bowls on top of each menorah, and they held about 7.5 gallons of olive oil. And it was the custom of the priests and Levites to use their worn-out liturgical garments for wicks. And they would cut them into strips, roll them up, bind them, and use them for the wicks in the menorah. And they were called swaddling clothes. And this offers another evidence of why Yeshua was most likely born during the Feast of Sukkot. In Luke 2:11 and 12, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." We're going to be sharing a number of scriptures about Messiah's birth, because there were, you know, even though there's no record of when Messiah was born, we know that there was a lot of scripture that spoke about his birth in the Gospels. And so I believe it's important for us to honor his birth by the very fact that there's so much of the scripture that is mentioned regarding the events surrounding his birth. But if this custom was true, that the wicks were worn out priestly garments, it meant that Yeshua was wrapped in priestly garments, foreshadowing the day when he would one day become Israel's true high priest, whose garments were stained with blood. But the Mishnah says the light that emanated from these four menorahs was so bright There was no courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up. And so the atmosphere was festive with dancing and rejoicing and shouting and waving lulavs and carrying bright torches and singing psalms of praise. Just a lot of extraordinary rejoicing, you know, the season of our joy. And this went well into the night. And Jerusalem, the city of gold, set on a hill, would literally glow in the darkness of the night. And it could be seen from afar. And Jewish writers record that during Sukkot, the temple was called the light of the world. And it was no coincidence that during Sukkot, Yeshua made a prophetic declaration. It was in the brilliance of this glowing temple that Yeshua stood among the people and shouted in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, Yeshua was the true light that came into the world. And Yeshua said, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not remain in darkness." So in the midst of all this amazing worshiping and celebration, the Jerusalem was glowing, that Yeshua stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." See, whenever Yeshua made a messianic claim, he always faced opposition. You know, Kim was reading that portion in John 7. They were already plotting his death, you know, even during the Feast of Sukkot. And the Pharisees told Yeshua, after he made this claim, "You are testifying about yourself, so your testimony is not valid. How can you make such a claim that you are the light of the world?" You know, after Yeshua made this bold messianic claim, it led to a huge disagreement, to the point that they threatened to stone Yeshua because he claimed to be one with the Father. And in John 8:58, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, was thrilled, was glad. They said to him, 'You're not only even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?' Yeshua said, 'Before Abraham was, I am.'" And what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. But Yeshua hid himself and went from the temple because it was not yet his time. It's interesting that the next chapter, chapter 9, describes the account of a man who was born blind from birth. And Yeshua healed him. You know, he was born in darkness, but then Yeshua opened his eyes so he could see the light. Not only the light of this world, but the light of Yeshua, because light came into his life when he believed. And Yeshua told his disciples in John 9:5, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And so once again, Yeshua faced opposition because he performed the miracle of healing a man who was born blind, something that has never before ever recorded in history, that anyone who has ever been born blind has never been healed. And Yeshua did this. It's one of the signs, one of the four signs that the Pharisees were looking for to identify who the Messiah was. And one of those signs was a man born blind who would be healed. And Yeshua performed that miracle, and yet they still would not believe because they hardened their heart. And Yeshua said, "For judgment came into the world, so those who don't see may see, and the ones who do not see are blind." But then there was a second ceremony that was observed during the Feast of Sukkot called the Living Water Ceremony, the promise of living water. And there's a ceremony celebrated during Sukkot called the Living Water Ceremony. And the Feast of Sukkot is associated with water, because we know the last day, on the eighth day, you know, the eighth day is called Shemini Atzeret, which there's a prayer for rain. And we know it's a harvest time in Israel, where Israel is gathering all the fruit of the promised land. And at the end of this, of the harvest time, the end of the feast, there's a prayer, an anticipation of the latter rain to fall. And in Israel, it's a hot, dry summer. And by the end of the summer, everything is dry and parched. The ground is so thirsty for water. And every year, there is a tremendous anticipation of the latter rain to fall and replenish the hot, dry, and parched earth. Now, the survival of Israel is dependent upon the spring and fall rains. Even to this very day, Israel still depends on water. The whole Middle East is in need of water, of irrigation. Israel has provided all kinds of technology in irrigation and desalinization to provide water. You know, they give lots of water to Jordan, one of the countries that they're at peace with. And so they really have provided a lot of water for the surrounding nations around them. But once the rain falls, the land begins to come to life again. And the Jordan River rises, and in some places it overflows its banks. And wherever the water goes, life emerges. If you've ever been in Israel right after the rains, everything was dry, and then all of a sudden everything looks so green. You can go down into the desert, you can see because of Israel's irrigation how they turn the desert into, you know, to blossom like the rose, as it says in God's word. But as this new season begins, it's during this season the farmers begin to plant seeds in preparation for the spring harvest, you know, of barley and wheat. It's not surprising to find that the prayer for rain is associated with many of the customs connected with this feast. And so Shemini Atzeret is a modern day celebration, but today, nothing today can compare in how ancient Israel celebrated this eighth day of the feast. It was a time of extraordinary rejoicing. We thought that we had a lot of joy and celebration on Sunday evening when we celebrated Erev Sukkot. It was an amazing service, but that was nothing compared to what it would have been like at that time. And there's on the last day of the feast, there was a special living water ceremony called Simcha Bet Hashuvah, the rejoicing in the house of the water pouring. And the Talmud states that he who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water pouring has never seen rejoicing in his life. And this water pouring ceremony became the incentive for an outpouring of passionate joy, as we experienced, as we did experience that on Sunday evening. Last Sunday evening was really a wonderful service. We really sensed God's joy as we rejoiced in his presence. But on every day of the feast, there was a special ceremony. The last day was the most joyful of all, Hoshana Rabbah and Shemini Atzeret. They combined the two together. And during Sukkot, the priests in the temple were divided into three divisions. And one division performed the sacrifices. The second and third division came out of the eastern gate, at that time it was open, of the temple, and down to the Kidron Valley to cut willows branches, as Avi was speaking of. They would find willow branches 20 to 25 feet in length. And the priest would form a line holding these willows. They're about 25 to 30 feet in length. And they would have divisions of priests. There would be one row of priests carrying the lulavs, the willows. There'd be another row of priests carrying these large willows. There'd be row after row of priests carrying these large willow branches. And the road back to this temple, if you can imagine, was lined with pilgrims coming up to the temple to celebrate this feast, because Sukkot was one of the annual feasts where they were all commanded to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And as they walked in procession back to Jerusalem, they would wave these long willow branches back and forth, making a swooshing sound that sounded like the wind. And the waving of the willows was symbolic of the Ruach, the Spirit, blowing among the people. And Yeshua said to Nicodemus in John 3, when Nicodemus was coming in the middle of the night, searching, he was looking for answers. And he was a Pharisee. He did not agree with the other Pharisees. He was sympathetic towards Yeshua. And Yeshua says to him, "The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is it everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit comes into our lives and changes us, transforms us. But as each procession of priests reached the gates of the city, there was a trumpet that was blown. And during the procession, a man would stand playing a flute. And according to Jewish tradition, the blowing of the flute during Sukkot represented the hope of the coming of the Messiah. And the flute player was called the Pierced One. This was a picture of the Messiah who is pierced through for our transgressions. And the flute player would lead the procession, blowing the flute, calling for the wind and the water to enter the temple. And the priests were swishing the willow branches and would come into the temple, and they would circle the altar 7 times. And the priests performed the Sukkot sacrifices, would ascend to the altar, carrying the sacrifice to be sacrificed at the brazen altar. And then on the last day of the feast, the high priest would gather what was called living water, which meant ceremonial clean water. It was fresh water that was flowing from the pool of Siloam. The priest would pour the water into golden vessels amidst the blowing of the temple shofars. And these golden vessels would be carried up to the altar. And there were 2 silver basins at the base of the altar. One was reserved for the drink offerings of wine, and the other for the ceremonial water that would be poured out just before the water and wine was poured out. And so as the water was being poured out, there would be blasts of the trumpet, followed by the pouring of the water. There would be temple worshippers. There would be singing from the Hillel Psalms. There would be dancing. There would be rejoicing. And at the appointed time, the priest would direct the people to begin waving their palm branches and willows towards the altar, singing the Psalms of Ascent. And you know, Kim read in the Haftorah report, or the New Covenant reading, the disciples asked him to go up to the feast, and Yeshua says, "My time is not yet." And he was not willing to go up at that time. But then he was waiting for that appointed time to come. And in John, when they were saying the Psalms 118:25, it says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Therefore, with joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation, from the wells of Yeshua." Salvation means Yeshua. And Zechariah 10, it says that, "And Lord, ask the Lord for the rain in the time of the latter rain." So they're praying, anticipating this rain to fall. And it says, "The Lord will make flashing sounds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." In Isaiah 44, "I will pour on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They'll spring up among the grass like widows." And these were the scriptures that were being recited during that time. And so it was on this last day of the feast, you know what's coming. It was on the last day of this great feast, as the water and the wine was being poured out, and the people were praying for the rain to fall, as they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us. Behold, God's my salvation." Something extraordinary happened. Yeshua suddenly came out into public domain. It says, on last day, that great day of the feast, Yeshua stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke concerning the Spirit, in whom whom those believing in him would receive. So here was on this amazing day, the last day of the feast, when they're praying for rain, Yeshua stood up once again. He said, "I am that living water. He who drinks of this water shall never thirst again." And every time Yeshua made a pronouncement of his messiahship, he always came under criticism by the religious leaders of the day. And this was no exception. And so they questioned Yeshua by making this claim. The officers came to the priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not arrest him and bring him in?" They said, "No man has ever spoken like this man." And they said to them, "Have you also been deceived? Has any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him?" Well, they didn't realize that there were some secret Pharisees who did believe in Yeshua, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. There's many who later came to believe in Yeshua, many of the priests. It says in the book of Acts that there was myriads of priests who came to believe in Yeshua. So many of the religious leaders did. But there's no coincidence that Yeshua chose the occasion of this last day of the feast to make this bold declaration. Yeshua claimed to be the living water, and he claimed to be the light of the world. And he is able to quench our thirst. He gives us light that we can see. You know, when we became believers, God opened our eyes. I know that before I became a believer, I had so many questions that I didn't understand and about life, and I was really searching. But the moment I finally submitted my will to God, the scales really literally fell from my eyes, and I began to see things clearly, more clearly than I've ever seen before. And that's what happened to all of us. When we came to faith in Messiah, God opens our spiritual eyes so that we can see for the first time. We begin to see things in God's Word that many of our Jewish friends did not see. So Yeshua promised that if we believe in Him, we will no longer walk in darkness. If we believe in Him, we will drink living water, and we'll never thirst again. Amen. I know there's nothing in this world that satisfies me. It's only temporary. But God's promises are eternal. Yeshua said that He is the light of the world, and He's the living water who promises to satisfy the thirsty soul. And we have tasted of this living water. We're walking in the light of His Word. And that's why it's so exciting when we celebrate Simchat Torah. I know of no other Christian community where they actually spend a special day celebrating God's Word and rejoicing over God's Word. And so we're going to be doing that on Wednesday evening. We're going to celebrate God's Word. We're a congregation that strongly believes in the Word of God. And we have I always emphasize a lot of Scripture in my messages because God's Word is more powerful than what I say. Because God's Word promises it will not return void without accomplishing its purpose. The Scriptures teach that there's a direct link between the seasonal rains in Israel and the coming of the Messiah and the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hosea 6:4 says, "The Messiah will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." There are two rains in Israel, the spring and the fall rains, called the former and latter rain. And God promised at the end of the age, He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. It says in Joel 2, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." All flesh. In Israel, when on the day of Shavuot, He poured out His Spirit upon the house of Israel, one nation. But in these last days, He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Every nation on the earth will have opportunity to experience this outpouring of the Spirit. Many will respond to this outpouring, and many will not. It will harden their hearts. But it says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and latter rain, in the first month." And the first month is in the month of springtime, the month of Nisan. And so God's going to say, He'll pour out His rain upon His people. And there will be such a great worldwide outpouring of the Spirit that will be likened to the spring and fall rains coming together in the same month. You know, we know the rain represents the Holy Spirit. And the water drawing ceremony pointed to the day when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And the Scriptures indicate that the great outpouring will take place during the fall season. We know that it was at the beginning of spring, during the Feast of Shavuot, that God poured out His Spirit. And they created a tremendous revival in Jerusalem. And the good news spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to remote parts of the earth. So there was tremendous revival in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out. The 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. And they began to speak in the tongues of the nations. And they went forth and shared the good news. The Lord is saying that in the last days, there will be a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will supersede anything that from before. It will be a final outpouring that I believe that will happen during the fall season. Because it's during the spring season, the Messiah's first coming. We know that it will be in the fall season when we believe the Messiah will return during the fall season. There will be this great and tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the end of the age. And so God is saving the best wine for the end. I've said that many times, but it's true. God is saving the best wine for the end. And so I know that we've been really enjoying this beautiful weather. You know, it's just been an amazing fall. There's been very little rain, very little precipitation. Hopefully we'll get some rain, but this could be, you know, on the bright side, it's great for the weather, but we don't know exactly how it will all unfold, whether we're going to have a dry year, because there is drought, and that's one of the birth pangs Yeshua did say is drought. So we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we know that the God is the one that's in control, and He's the one that is orchestrating everything that's happening in the world today. He's not out of control. Everything is happening according to His perfect will, because He is a sovereign God of the universe, and He knows. He has all power and authority, and He's given that authority to us. And so we have an opportunity to go to people and invite them to come and drink of this living water that we have drank from, to have light, for they know where they're going. They have understanding of what God's plan and purpose is for them. And so that's our opportunity during the season of joy. As we come through the season, let's use this as an opportunity to reach out to people, because, you know, as it says that this is a time of harvest. Well, there is a tremendous harvest out there. You know, the fields are white for harvest. And God wants to use each one of us to see many come to salvation. And that's our part. That's our role to play in these last days, is to bring the good news of Messiah to a world that needs so desperately needs Him. Amen. So, Father, thank You, God, for this word. Thank You, God, that You are indeed the living water. Lord, that You are the light of the world. And Lord, as we celebrate this time together, as we honor Your birth during our own egg, may it be a special time where we can really come to appreciate, Lord God, that You came in this world and You chose to take on humanity, human flesh, and dwell among men, that we would behold Your glory. Father, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a fresh revelation of Your love for us. And bring us into a deeper walk of Your Spirit. As we come to the season of joy, Father, may we be filled with joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So God, just really cause us to rejoice in Your presence. Thank You, God, for Your love for us. Thank You for each family that's represented today. And we pray, God, as we look forward to this new year on the calendar, Father, we know that You are the one that is leading us every step of the way. And we trust, Father, that You will guide us and direct us and show us the right way to go. Lord, You have a plan for this congregation as we move into this new year on the calendar. We pray that we be obedient. And Lord, that we will keep our hearts right before You and one another. Lord, we've come to the season of repentance and forgiveness. Lord God, help us to keep our hearts right before You and with one another. And so we thank You, Lord God, and we praise You in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.